Morning. Invite you to join with me and turn to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25. I'm sure you're all familiar with this well-known gospel passage. Oh, sorry, please stand. It'll be just the first 13 verses, as I will fight the temptation to read the whole chapter. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it's a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, for you and your servant and your maidservant and your hired servant, and even for the stranger who sojourns with you, for your livestock and for your animals that are with you in your land. All of its produce shall be for food. And you shall then count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. And you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. And in this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession." So thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. So as we've just read, in the Old Testament churches worship. Notice it's the Old Testament churches worship of God. There was a picture of believers entering heaven. That's actually part of their worship. So all those things that they were supposed to do, a lot of it was pointing to what we get to enjoy now and will see fulfillment of in the days ahead, in the future when Jesus returns. So in these acts of worship, especially the one we just read about, this one here, this one we're talking about, this Jubilee, it lasted for a whole year. And it was a year of rest. And you notice, do you find it strange, kids, that you would have a Sabbath for the land? It's not just Sabbath for mom and dad, not just Sabbath for the family, not just Sabbath for the humans in the church, but a Sabbath a rest for the dirt, for the land. That's kind of weird, isn't it? But God is ordering that. And he's not doing this just because he likes dirt, by the way. He's doing it to point them, as well as to us, a reality. And it was also a time of restoration, as we just read. And there's more to it if you've ever read the rest of this chapter. If you read through it later on today or this week, if it doesn't bless you, I'll find that strange. Because look at what he's doing with his people. He's telling you you're free. I'm restoring you. Not just the dirt, not just the land, but the whole focus is of God's people and the land that is theirs. And so this time was called the Jubilee year, where in verse 10 we read, release throughout the land to all its inhabitants. Now, many of you probably recognize that. That's on the Liberty Bell. But when that's coined on the Liberty Bell, that's talking about this country, and they're proclaiming liberty for the people in this country, independence, although this was in 1753, long before the Declaration, but you get the idea. It was the whole idea that British colonies wanted to be free. But it really doesn't apply to this country. It applies to you and me, of a far country, of an eternal country, of a country that dirt in the Middle East a long time ago was only a representative of, was only a picture of. And that far country that we belong to, believers, that eternal country that is ours, is that land with the Lord. It's called heaven, isn't it? So that's what we're looking at here. God is pointing us then, as well as them in the past, that he's always intended for human beings like us to be with him forever, even before he created the heavens, as well as the heavens and the earth here. That's always been in his mind. It's always been his intent. And because it's in his mind and his intent, he shall fulfill it. So first of all, as we look at this text, anticipating the Jubilee. You know, once Israel entered the promised land, as we just read, God ordered that they're supposed to have a Sabbath for the land. Now, kids, what is a Sabbath? A Sabbath is a break. It's a break from doing something. So if you worked in an assembly line, then by union rules, at probably about 10 o'clock, if you start at 8, about 10 o'clock, you would have a Sabbath, a 15-minute Sabbath. We call it a coffee break. A long time ago, they would have a smoke break, but we don't do that anymore. But you get the idea. The Sabbath is a break before you continue on. And so then, that's what God is calling for here. He's calling for the land to have a break. After 6 years of normal use, then there's a year of it being rest. So the fancy term is for the land to lay fallow, not to be used. Now, a lot of people will say, okay, so that's showing that God really knows how to take care of people, and that, you know, having land rest is good for crops, which then is good for man. So that's really why God set this up. But no, that's really not why he set it up. It wasn't so that the land would rejuvenate, although it does, doesn't it? That's a consequence, but it's not the intention of. And it's important for us to understand things like that. Oftentimes when we're reading through Scripture, we often think, well, God did this because of that reason, because it's as clear as day. It's so obvious. And a lot of times what is obvious is the consequence of the kindness of God shed for his people, directed for his people. But instead, what he's doing is really to point us to and involve us with the eternal realities that God puts with his people, that God places his people in. So Sabbath year, then, was to be a rest from ordinary work, both for God's people, because you notice, in a Sabbath year, you're not supposed to be working. Now, it was an agricultural society, so you're not supposed to be planting, you're not supposed to be, waiting for, tilling the ground and all of that. You're supposed to trust God. I mean, really. You don't do that kind of work. You don't bring in the food, you just go and get it. He provides it. Just comes out of the land. It's for God's covenant people, and it's for the promised land as well, because that's where they dwelled, isn't it? They were dwelling in the promised land, a land that God promised to his people. That's why it's the promised land. But again, what is that promised land? A special piece of dirt? No. It's not good enough for us. It's only pointing us to the true promised land, isn't it? That Beulah land that we call heaven. But anyway, back to where we are. So during this Sabbath year, can you imagine? All these farmers, you're not supposed to go out and plant crops. Now think about that. What's going to happen next year if you don't plant crops this year? Does God really know what he's doing? But God promises something, and if we trust him, see, that's what he's wanting to do. Do you really believe what he says? So just as God provided manna in the wilderness, remember how they're out in the middle of nowhere, and they're going along, and he rains food on them every day. Well, anyway, 6 days, and then one day he stops. But on the sixth day, everybody know what happens with the food, with the manna? How much do you get? Twice as much. Why? Because he's not going to rain food on the Sabbath, right? So that's the one time you can store it up for a day, and it'll still be fresh. It's not going to turn into worms or rot or anything like that. So that's what he did while they're wandering, but he said, look, I'm going to give you even a better picture of how I take care of you and to point you to where you're eventually going to go, my people, those that really do trust me. I'm going to show you another picture of what heaven for you will be like. And so comes the Sabbath year. After 6 regular years of living, then the Sabbath year. So now, the whole year there's no planting again. You gather everything. But remember, in this agricultural thing, if you don't plant, then the next year you've got to wait for the stuff to come up, right? And you got to harvest that. And you got to gather it up and prepare your food and all that. So you're going to have to wait a whole year again. What's he going to do? Well, as we read earlier, God provides during the Sabbath year. He will provide you on that sixth year, 3 years worth of food. That's even more than what you would have gotten getting manna from heaven. But remember, manna from heaven was during the journey. This is a picture now of the end of the journey. You're in God's land. You're in a picture of heaven. And so then, he provides even more, doesn't he? Now, for the church itself at the time, was this an exercise in faith? What do you think? See? No? What? Sure. You had to trust God. He expects you to trust him. And he delivers. But again, it's a picture. It's getting you beyond just this, okay, I'm going to trust him, okay, come on, Lord, bring me the food I need. But he's pointing you to something even better. Even better than just surviving in this world. He's pointing you to that rest where he dwells. That Sabbath land, which we call heaven, a land of God's rest, where there's no curse anymore. where there's no sin anymore. Can you imagine that? That's amazing. So they have this Sabbath cycle now, 7 years of work, a Sabbath year, and then you start over. Do it again, work 6 years, rest that seventh year, do it again. And you do that seven times. Now, if God's intent was only for us to stay in this creation the way it is now, then we just keep going, same cycle, just showing you, I'm taking care of you. I'm taking care of you for this age. That's that picture there, right? Work with me for 6 years, rest with me for that year. And we'll just keep doing six and one, six and one. Don't we do that now? Right? We work 6 days, and then we rest. We come together like this. And actually, we were reversed, don't we? We start with our rest, and then we work in the earth. But there's a little bit more to this here, because he hasn't meant for us to just dwell in this fallen creation. He wants us in the new creation, the fullness of the new creation, the heavens and the earth, the time when Jesus returns and heaven and earth will be one. And so he's always meant for us then, his people, those that really do believe him, that really do trust him. He's always meant for us to be with him. You see this in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. We're meant to be with him. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This has been God's intention even before he created everything, to always have his people with him. So that's a picture of before the Jubilee, right? The six and one. 6 years, 1 year of rest. But to give us a fuller picture of what it means to be with God then, he gives us the Jubilee year. So then after seven Sabbath years, 49 years total, so you're going to have seven sevens of God pointing his people to a fuller promise than the promised land they live in. Seven sevens of giving them a foretaste of a fuller heavenly rest. So after seven sevens of this, 49 years, instead of just continuing on with it, he says, stop. I want you to see something, my people, and what do I want to remind you of? Your end goal is not just to trudge along in this age, but you're meant to be with me in a full age. And so then, what God orders so that his people understand this and receive that blessing as well, is he orders a second Sabbath year right after the 49th year. Instead of picking up where they left off, he says, nope, stop. We're going to have another Sabbath year. Now, what would you think? What would you guys think? Are we going to starve or what? I mean, we haven't planted last year, and now we're not going to plant this year too? I mean, come on. Come on, Lord. I mean, I trust you, but let's not push it here. You know I've got feet of clay. You ever thought like that? I'm sure they did. But on the 50th year comes another Sabbath year. But it's outside of and it's beyond something. It's outside of and beyond seven sevens. If you think of that idea of seven sevens, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind when you think of seven in Bible terms? Completion, right? Fullness. And so if you want to get this idea of real fullness, you go seven sevens, right? Yeah. And God says, oh, I want to show you better than that. Beyond any earthly fullness. beyond any this age completion. I want to show you something better. I want to show you being with me. So the 50th year then, it's far beyond an earthly picture. It's beyond this creation focus. It's beyond just a seven sevens idea. So this 50th year then starts when the priests blow ram's horns. Now kids, you know what a ram's horn is? Have you ever been to, well, maybe seen pictures of these billy goats Gruff? You know why they call them billy goat Gruff? Gruff isn't their last name, it's the way they act. But they got these horns. And so when they die, then these priests would get these horns, clean them out, put a hole on that end, and then they would blow on them, and that was a trumpet. That's what you would call a trumpet back then. And as time went on, then they started learning about metallurgy from the people around them. They'd also make metal trumpets, but first it was ram's horns. So God says, on the 50th year, get out the ram's horns. Now, in Hebrew, a ram's horn was called a jubal. So if you have one ram's horn, what do you have? You have a jubal. If you have two or more ram's horns, what do you have? Jubals. Well, you do, but they didn't talk like that. The plural for a jubal, more than one jubal, would be a jubilee. Yeah. So he says, I want you to get the jubilee. When you say jubilee, you're saying, priests, get out the ram's horns. And you do it on the Day of Atonement. And everybody knows what that Day of Atonement was. That's when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice for the sins of God's people. It was a day of atoning for God's people. And so think of that picture. On the day that God's people are atoned, their sins are forgiven. On that day then, God says, okay, priests, get out the jubilee, the ram's horns, and blow them. And when you blow them, then you other priests proclaim liberty throughout all of my land, my promised land, to all of my people, proclaim liberty. Freedom. Liberty means to have the ability to go to do what you've been called to do, at least in biblical terms. Now, if you're a sailor, liberty means you stop work and get off the boat. But a true liberty is better than that. It means you are now let loose and free to worship your God. That's true liberty. And that's what this is picturing. So in the 50th year then, that's what's going on. That's when the ram's horns, the jubilee, was sounded. And so the action, the blowing the jubilee, became the title of what the whole idea was. So every 50th year, you're supposed to have a jubilee. You're supposed to blow the jubilee, and everybody then starts doing things. And what is it? It's showing a picture of God's people entering heaven, being freed from their sins, being freed from their earthly bounds, and entering heaven because God had their sins atoned for. God atoned for their sins. They didn't do it. None of us can atone for our sins. None of us. Only God can have our sins atoned for. And that's what the Jubilee is pointing to. On a day that God announces, the Day of Atonement, the day when God's people's sins are forgiven, on a picture that's beyond an earthly picture, on a heavenly picture, beyond the seven sevens, but now out of that, is a picture then of God's people receiving a great blessing. And he says, I want you to understand what this is by your life, by this worship that I'm going to put you under. So there's unearthly rules that go on during the Jubilee. When those ram's horns get blown, kids, rules change. Now, not God's rule of love towards one another and love towards God, but instead, what are normal earthly bound rules just for normal getting around and showing kindness. God is showing us a picture of heaven again. And he does it in a couple of ways. So first, the land has rest. The land is free. It's a different kind of land. It's not bound by labor. Heaven is not a place of heavy labor. It's a place where we enjoy the Lord. Our labor is worship in heaven. And because it's a labor of love, it's light work. But also, look at this picture. It's in verse 13. In this year of Jubilee, each of you return to his possession. I want you to think about that. What if in your family things were going bad agriculturally so that at some point you had to sell everything? You know, it wasn't more than 100 years ago, families, big families, they were too big for maybe the parents to support their children, and they would send some of their children off, maybe to live with relatives, to serve relatives. Or if they didn't have relatives, some of these children were sold. Imagine that. And that's for the rest of their life. And you know, that happened in those times as well, except within God's community, you couldn't treat fellow Israelites as badly. You couldn't own them. But Israelites could sell themselves for work, and they did. But on the Jubilee, no matter who you worked for, no matter how much you owed somebody, even if you sold your land for food, guess what? On the Jubilee, it's all yours again. It's like a reset. And if you were, you know, you're on the other end of Israel, and now on that Jubilee, you get to come home. You're home again to the land that God had allotted to your tribe, to your clan, to your people, that you might have had to sell for food just to survive. But now, those people that you sold it to, they have to say, okay, here's your deed. It's back to you. Do you see what's going on here? And a lot of people are saying, well, it's a big banking holiday. No, it's not. And it's not a time to be unfair if you're thinking that. But God is showing a picture of you and me being freed. You see, when we turn to Christ, we're united to him, aren't we? And when we're united to Christ, where's his dwelling? It's in heaven. We're united to God in Christ. We are truly free from any and every debt here. Now you're thinking, well, I still have a mortgage. I still have college loans. I still have a hard job. Sure, but that's for how long? As long as you dwell in this fallen age. But in fact, you are already a citizen of God. You are a heavenly citizen. You are free from the curse of the law that even the most rich person in this world without Christ, the richest person in the world is the saddest slave you'll ever see. Because he or she only has what? this stuff. Can you take this stuff to heaven? Certainly not. Do you even want to take it to heaven? No, there's so much better there. Right? Do you want to keep the trash that you threw out and save it and memorialize it? No. No. We have something better than that, don't we? We have God. He is our treasure. We have his place, heaven, with him forever. That's this picture. That's what this freedom picture is showing. Being free from your sins and being tied up then, connected with God. Being a slave to God is true freedom. Freedom to do and be what he designed you to be. And that's what we face in heaven in the fullness time. So, those were pictures then that the Jubilee brought out. It was symbolic of something. It was symbolizing a return to God, of restoration to God, of liberty to obey God. Believer, do you understand? Do we need to remind ourselves, and we do, our reality, the Holy Spirit dwells within. That's the one that has given us that faith, that Christ has poured himself, his Spirit within, that we now really believe him. We are now free from the bondage that we had before. Sin and death have no grip on us. All we got to do is get rid of these things. And it's time. It's not that they're bad, but they're tied to this age. So that's true liberty. It's a picture of trusting God, isn't it? That's what he's calling us to do. Calling us to believe him. First, to believe Jesus. If you come unto him, you are heavy laden and weary. What will he give you? What does he promise you? What has he demonstrated he can give you? This Jubilee, which we call rest. Jubilee is a picture of living in God's favor all the time. And by the way, we do now. Even if you're struggling, like we all are, in various ways, no matter in which way we struggle, God's given that to us. Because he hates us? Certainly not. But he's given it to us to grow and to cling to him even more. Because if we have everything our way, what's our natural inclination? I just forget about Jesus because everything's going so well. And he's not about to let that happen. He loves us too much. So that's what Jubilee symbolized. Return, restoration, liberty, trusting God, living in God's favor. It pictured entering God's promised land of the new creation. And folks, that's our destination, the true Jubilee land. Jesus will return. That's a guarantee. He promised it. And when he returns, everything will be renewed. Us and the land, this planet, this universe, the renewed heavens and earth. That's what Jesus brings. Renews us, renews the earth. And he judges those that have hated him. In other words, when Jesus returns, this Jubilee is showing that God fulfills his covenant of grace. You know, you see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you look forward to that? Do you look forward to walking with the Lord in a sinless state where you won't even think of disobeying, where you won't, the idea of rebelling against what God tells you to do, that won't even come into your mind. And there'll be no loss anymore, no more pain. We see that in Revelation, right? That's just not a pipe dream. That's not just some communist saying, oh, that's the opiate of the people. No, quite the opposite. It's the God of creation who says, this is the reality for my people. I've always meant to have my people with me. I promised it, I shall fulfill it. And so, that fulfillment is yours if. See, doesn't it sound great? Having this freedom, being with God. But it only comes about if you're united to God. And the only way you can be united to God is being united to Christ by trusting in Him. Is that you this morning? Do you trust Him? Do you actually believe Him? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Kids, you know what a Lord is. It's like the big boss, you know, the big kahuna, the guy that runs everything. Is Jesus that to you? Do you love Him? Not perfectly, probably. Or is that just for ministers not to do it? No. To love Him. Maybe you have struggled to do it. Maybe it's this much of a love, but it's there because His Spirit has poured it out into you. And it's growing. So unless you're trusting in Him, all this means nothing. But you know, it's a beautiful thing that Isaiah promised this to happen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, Messiah'd me, Christed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, that means to heal them, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which, folks, means the Jubilee year, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. That's the Jubilee year. That's what the Jubilee is pointing to, that Isaiah talked about, that every gospel preacher calls us to trust in the Lord who brings us into it. And finally, you see the fruition, the beginning fruition, because fruition means completion, things coming to fulfillment. We see the start of that full fulfillment back in Luke 4. And you, when I say that, all of a sudden I know most of you are going, hey, wait a minute. I've already been thinking about that. But I'll bring it up anyway. Jesus brings this up. In Luke chapter 4, remember, he goes to the synagogue. He's just been tested. Satan's done everything he could to make Jesus disobey, to sin. And Jesus passed. Now, with the victory he has, victory over Satan, he then comes to his hometown, and guess what? They say, he comes into the synagogue, as was his habit. He stands up to read, gets the scroll, and it's Isaiah that I just read. And he reads chapter 61. I don't know if they had it marked back then. But what I just read to you, he read. The opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I'm not reading the whole thing again. The year of the Lord's favor, he said. He gave it to them. You all know the story. And then what happens? He sits down and he says to them, what? Today, right now, for us 2,000 years ago, this scripture, this Jubilee picture, has been fulfilled in your hearing. He's talking to those people 2,000 years ago, but it applies to us as well. The Jubilee has begun, he's saying. How so? Because he is that Jubilee, isn't he? He's the one that brings it all about. The Jubilee, the kingdom of God, was being established by him that very day. Remember, he's just been victorious over Satan and all those temptations. He's done the work we're supposed to have done through Adam, our father, that we failed to do. That's a picture of him obeying. Isn't that grand? And guess what? That victory that you can read about in Luke and all the other Gospels, that's our victory. It's ours because we're united to him by that faith he's given us. It's that binding together, just like a marriage. All that one has is the other's. All that the other has is the one's. All our sins, all our failures belong to him, and he's paid for it. All his perfections, they belong to us. His obedience, his love for the Father, belongs to us. That's why we can say we do love him, because he's put it in us. And so this kingdom he's been establishing is growing. And you know, in the rest of Luke 4, what's he talking about? Those locals say, hey, you're a homeboy. You know, why don't you show us some of that stuff you've been showing out over there? Give us some miracles. And he goes, no. You don't trust me. You just want a show. But I'm going to tell you this. It's to the pagans I'm going to go to with this gospel, with a picture of the Jubilee I'm going to bring them into. And guess what, folks? That's most of us. I mean, unless you're ethnically Jewish, maybe some of you are, but most of us aren't. Not me. And yet, we are children of God. We are true worshipers, true Jews, true praisers, because, by the way, a Jew is a praiser, right? That's the word. We are truly praising God in Christ, just as God wants. So Jesus is what the Jubilee is about. He liberates us from slavery to sin and death. He restores us to fellowship with the triune God. He sends his Holy Spirit to us so that he's dwelling with us all the time, and he's leading us. And where is he leading us? To the true Jubilee land, to home with him in heaven. And we are already seated with him in the heavenlies positionally. But it's not just us, isn't it? He's bringing all of his chosen ones throughout the world. And so he's calling us then to witness that to them, and in that way cause them to become disciples as we tell them about the Lord and teach them. So the church then today lives in that true Jubilee year that's already started 2,000 years ago. It's called the kingdom of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He started it 2,000 years ago, and he's growing it every day, every new believer that comes in. And he calls us then, we who are already believers, to live out who we are. Do you know who you are? The world doesn't know who they are. They keep changing it. They redefine what it means to be a person in this world. But you see, believer, God has already defined who you are. You are a child of God in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you strive to live it? That's hard. It's hard for everybody. And what does that mean anyway? How do you do that? We can go through Scripture. You see plenty of examples. I might leave us then with a reminder. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read that again. You all know what it's about. But it's a picture, isn't it, of heavenly people living out heavenly ways, both here, and we'll be doing it in the age to come, in its fullness when Jesus returns. So he calls us then to live as new creature citizens, making every effort to enter his Sabbath rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. into that sabbaton, that Sabbath rest, the eternal day with the Lord. That's what he's calling us to do, to live who we are. In order to do that, we have to understand who we are. Study the word so that you can reinforce in your mind, who are you? Who are you? If your faith is in Christ this morning, you are a child of God. You belong to God. You belong in heaven. He's promised to bring you there. Are you looking forward to that? Are you so looking forward to that you want to try it out now? Right? Kids, a lot of times when you get new stuff, you want to try it out right now. Same thing. Try out heavenly living. And it's hard, yes. Because unheavenly world is all around us, but still. He's saying, live out who we are. To struggle at it, we will fail. And what do we do every time we fail? What does God call you to do every time you fail? Confess it. Repent of it. Ask for renewed obedience. And follow him again. Simple and hard, isn't it? But that's what he's calling us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your reminders throughout Scripture of your love for us in Christ, of how it's all pointing to the work of Christ and the work that he will fulfill when he returns. But even now, Lord Jesus, you are working in us, setting us apart more and more from the world. So help us then to grow in our trust, in our faith in you, to really understand that we are heavenly citizens, that truly this world is really not our home. And in many ways then, to show to one another and to the world what it means to have heaven's citizens now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.